you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Quintet there, just wanted to let them know if this was Sunday morning, I think they would have clapped for that, Mr. Brady. I think they would have got a clapping on that one. Sunday night, there's no clapping ever. It's sad, you know what I mean? Sunday morning, man, they were just throwing it down when I came up. And they were just clapping. I can never tell if it's a singing or if they're just so excited to see me. All right, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 4, look at an idea tonight. We're going to do part 1 tonight, and then in 2 weeks we'll do part 2, what I entitled the duty of discipleship, the duty of discipleship. On January 15th, some of you would remember this, January 15th, 2009, U.S. Airways Flight 1549 collided with a flock of seagulls shortly after liftoff from LaGuardia Airport in New York City. The birds congested both engines, causing them to fail. It left the pilot without any power to continue flying. You guys probably remember this. With only seconds to act, Captain Sullenberger contemplated a return to the airport, but he realized there was no way for him to make it. The only option was to ditch in the Hudson River. After following an emergency checklist with his crew, Sullenberger guided the plane just down beyond the George Washington Bridge and landed in the Hudson River. Many of us can remember pictures of that and accolades, actually, that Captain Sullenberger got. An aviation expert later called it the most successful ditching in aviation history. After an investigation, all were in agreement. And this is what they said. Captain Sullenberger had done everything by the book. Had he made an error in judgment or failed to follow the emergency procedures from the book, it would have been very likely that all 150 passengers and the 5 crew members would be dead. But instead, because of his preparation, experience, determination to follow everything by the book, with only seconds to act, that turned him not from somebody that everybody maligned, but it turned him into a hero. But it's just because he followed everything by the book. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." We know that. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 9. "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." Go to the book of Luke now. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we know this verse. This is talking about Christ. And in verse 51, it says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased," notice, "he increased in wisdom, he increased in stature, he increased in favor with God, and he increased in favor with man." Go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We'll be using this passage in just a moment. It says, and this is Jesus talking to his disciples, okay? And he said to them all, "If any man," in verse 23, "will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." And notice what he says, "Follow me." Notice then in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Look at verse 19. This spake he signifying, well, if you back up, it's verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, notice again, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, see if the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if thou wilt tarry, if thou wilt, he tarry till I come. What is that to thee? Look at he says again, follow thou me. At least, here's multiple different occasions our Lord described discipleships in term of following. He invited the fishermen to follow him. He invited Matthew, to the publican, to follow him. He gave instructions on what it entails to follow Christ in Luke 9. Following Christ means victory over death and the grave. And Jesus spoke words to the apostle Peter, designed to encourage him in John chapter 21, saying that, what is that to thee? What you need to do is follow thou me. This evening, I want to do part one, and as I call it, the duty of discipleship. And the reason that I use the illustration of the airplane pilot, here's this airplane pilot, and he was taught specific instructions. He was prepared. He knew what to do when the emergency came. And so let's think about this. He knew what to do. So what did that take? It took what? Training. Discipling. That's kind of the word. It's a discipline. Discipling, or being a disciple, comes from a word meaning discipline. And what we have to do is not just be in the business of winning someone to the Lord. What we also have to be in the business of is discipling. Christ here tells his disciples, he gives them a hint, and this is the duty of discipleship. He says, this is what I want you to do. First and foremost, I want you to just get behind me and follow me. And in our church, we have an emphasis on soul winning. We have an emphasis on witnessing, and we should be doing that. But guess what is harder? Discipling. It's discouraging sometimes. I relate it very similar to rearing children. The young couples in here that have no children, we're not trying to discourage you here, okay? But this, if you think, all right, here's a mama, and we always, all right, just so you know, those of you that have had your first child, we always chuckle. We call it the first child syndrome because nothing, I mean, you can't do anything. It's not possible. I mean, the world is going to stop because this is so traumatic that you're going to have a child. Unbeknownst to you, for thousands of years, people before you have had children. All right, it's amazing. How did they ever do this? Okay? And so, having a child, you'd say, wow, is that a big deal? It is a big deal, having a child. And it's a time of rejoicing. But sit down with the parent and say, all right, so is having the child the hard part or rearing the child? There is no question in any of our minds that have brats, all right, and multiple brats. Because it's an up and down roller coaster. And this is what you need to remember. When you as a parent, as you're thinking back over children, and maybe now some of you are older and you can think back, maybe it's a little foggy. You try to forget those years. All right, just pull back the cobwebs and think about it. So think back to when it was, and what did you have? You had the infancy stage. You had the terrible twos. You had the terrible threes. You had the horrible, terrible fours, terrible fives, terrible six. All right? It never got out of terrible. All right? It never got out of terrible. Right? And so you have these, you have the infancy, you have the young childhood, then you have adolescent, you have other things like that. So think about this. That's in rearing children. So what about us that are trying to do that to a new believer? And you say, oh, come on. I mean, what's the big deal? They're an infant. They're an infant. It's all right. You can take them out. We have no problem. They're in their terrible whatever. All right. But what about us that are working with somebody and they're a new believer and they're in that infant stage? Or let's say somebody comes in to our church and they've been going to church somewhere, but they may not be an infant, but they might be in their primary years. We've got to remember that when we're working with people. It takes time. Does it take time for a young man to grow up? Yes, it takes time for him to mature. It takes time for a young lady to mature. And in the same way, when we're working with somebody and discipling, the Bible instructs us there is a duty of discipling. So tonight, we're going to look at the example of Christ and how he discipled his disciples. Then in 2 weeks, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. I think between those two, that's the two best, greatest examples in the Bible of discipling. You have Christ and you have the Apostle Paul. And both of them were in the business, not just of soul winning. And we know, I mean, Jesus Christ, one of the greatest, we talked about that last Sunday, one of the greatest, as we would call, missionaries in all the world. So he was in the business of winning souls. In fact, he said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you'd say, how in the world can I do both? I don't know, but Jesus did. And he tells us to do it. He says, go win them. And then teach him. What should I teach him? All things. Wow, is that a big job? Yes, I understand that. We're going to try to work on it this week and next week. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us as we look at this duty of discipleship. We look at Christ's life. Give us wisdom. Give us guidance. Lord, we ask for your power and we claim that. As always, Lord, I ask for you to do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. And we'll thank you for everything you do. We thank you for being able to meet together Resurrection Sunday and celebrate you coming out of the tomb and that we know that there's an empty tomb. Empower the message. Keep the devil away, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here we have, I have a few points. First of all, discipleship applied as far as the life of Christ. And we're going to look at a number of passages, and some of them we're not going to dwell on real heavily, but I'm going to throw some of these things out to you, and my challenge to you is maybe over the next 2 weeks you jot a couple of notes down and think about the idea of discipleship and what did Christ do. So that means that's an example for me to follow in discipling people. All right, so what is discipleship applied? First of all, we must accept Christ's attitudes. This was the disciples. He was teaching them and saying, you've got to have the right attitude. Where do we see Jesus teaching that? In Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, notice what he says. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, notice the next phrase. His what came unto him? His disciples came unto him. I know there was other people, but I've studied, in fact, I've preached through a lot of the Sermon on the Mount. Most people, I understand there was other people there, but as you get into the study of the Sermon on the Mount, most of it was to his disciples. It was teaching. And what was he trying to set? He was trying to get them to understand there's an attitude that must be there as a Christian. So, as we're thinking about discipling somebody, What is Christ doing right away? He's saying there's attitudes that must be there as a Christian. And if we're going to have somebody grow, we've got to help them understand that the world's way of thinking and the world's attitudes are not our attitudes as a Christian. So right here in Matthew chapter 5, notice what he says. He gives them the blesseds in verse 3. Blessed are the poor, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are the merciful, pure in heart. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. What is he telling them? The world has a different mindset, a different attitude, and the world, you've got to get that attitude out of your system. So when we're discipling people, I'm going to follow the way of Christ. And what does he start doing? What did Christ start doing? Start saying that the attitudes that this world has are different than what I want in your life. When you start discipling somebody, that's what you have to do. You know what they're indoctrinating? Who were they? Who was their father? The devil. Does he have his own system? Does he have his own way of thinking? Yes. So when we're discipling somebody, we've got to start at some basics. And some of the basics are, you've got to have God's attitude. Where do I start to understand Christ's attitude or God's attitude? In the book. Get them in the book as much as you can. So we're trying to teach them meekness and righteousness. Notice also in this passage, we're teaching them to accept Christ's attitudes. Look at chapter 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. He starts talking about giving, right? How to give. And in verse 5, it's how to pray, how to fast. All right, look at the end of verse 19. Chapter 6, 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Now, all these in Matthew 6, 33, what do we know? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So what is Christ doing in teaching his disciples? He's saying, I have a way of thinking. My kingdom has a way of thinking. And the world has their way of thinking, and they don't mesh. When we're discipling somebody, we have to teach them that. There was a man, he was driving down a highway, and he noticed a huge billboard for an apartment complex. And it piqued his interest because the billboard said you do not even have to go on site, and they had a website, and you could take a virtual tour of the apartment. And this man started thinking about it. He said, cyberspace has opened up a whole new world of virtual experiences. But think about this virtual experience. It isn't real life. It's almost life. The house hunter won't be able to meet the neighbors. That'd be kind of creepy. All right, take a virtual tour, and the neighbors don't know it, but we have cameras. All right, you can't meet the neighbors. You can't smell the mold. All right, you can't hear the ambient sounds of the train coming through the back of the apartment complex. You can't notice local traffics. You can't notice a bunch of things. So what does that virtual tour do? That virtual tour gives an impression of what things should be, but it's not. And in the same way, Jesus is trying to indicate that in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And that is that these folks have been living in a cyberspace world. And there's a lot more to life than that. That's what he's trying to get across to them. So number one, if we're in this area of discipling, we got to accept Christ's attitude. Secondly, let's go to Matthew chapter 10. We're in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go down into the highways and the Gentiles. And in verses 1, 2, and 3, and 4, Jesus picked the 12. But notice, He tells them, go not into the highway of the Gentiles and into this city of the Samaritans, enter ye not in, or enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. What do all those phrases have in common? Those are all commands, all right? They're all commands. Now, in this passage, what does he tell? He tells us how he's telling the disciples how to approach their work. He's telling them, he's giving them specific instructions. So the first thing we have to do is we got to accept Christ's attitudes. The second thing that Jesus does is we have to identify his admonitions. All right, so we're identifying or we're looking at Christ's attitudes and accepting those. The second thing he's doing is he's identifying Christ's admonitions. What's the word admonition mean? Teaching. And if you're going to disciple somebody, there must be teaching involved. All right, now, I like Sunday school class. I have a Sunday school class. We have Sunday school class in here, adult. We have a number of different Sunday school classes. But when it comes to discipleship, what you will find is Sunday school is not enough. Now, some people can disagree with me, but I looked at the Bible. I've been studying the Bible for a long time, and Sunday school is good. But if we're going to see someone grow, normally it's going to be one-on-one. That's what you see, one-on-one in the Bible. And the problem is that one-on-one means that you've got to take some time. You've got to sacrifice a little bit. Sometimes you're going to be discouraged, but you're begging God and saying, God, give me one person that I can work with, and I can see him grow. I can see him discipled. And God uses you to help build somebody. And you say, wait, you know what? I want to see 500 saved. I want to see all these people discipled. Well, that's great. But I guess Christ was a failure. We had 12. That's who he poured his life into. 12. Paul poured his life into less than that. I mean, there's a few others that you could say he probably poured in, but he just had a few. All right, and Christ poured himself into 12. And what happened with those 12? They shook the world. They shook the world. But we always have to say, well, I've got to have thousands following me. No, you don't. You're not going to get anything done. What we do is we just flutter. I tell my college students all the time as we come into studying, don't be a butterfly, be a bee when it comes to being studious. Butterfly just flitters around. Oh, it looks so pretty, but it's not getting anything. But a bee goes and it gets what it needs. And basically, when that flower is done, it's probably going to be shriveled up. Because that bee has taken everything it can out of that flower and it's going to park there. And that's what we've got to understand when it comes to working with somebody. Let's just flitter around. Get involved and invest in somebody. He tells us in this passage, he's telling the disciples his admonitions is how to approach our work, but then go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. So we're kind of perusing through the Bible, looking at what Jesus told his disciples. Look at verse 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. This is after the feeding of the 4,000. Okay, the feeding of the 4,000. It was really busy. All right, they had gone back and forth the Sea of Galilee a couple of times. They were pretty worn out, wiped out, but they forgot to take bread. Look at verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. Now, it's interesting that a couple of the Gospels mention that specific fact. But notice what Jesus says. When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, it's okay, disciples. All right, that's what I get tired of when I'm dealing with some folks. All right, I understand that I have an emotional vacancy when it comes to sissiness. All right? I'm just like, oh, you know what? I understand. We're just trying to love each other. Okay? No, I understand there's an emotional vacancy that irritates me. And some people are like, you know what? You are harsh. All right, well, I don't know how to say you're stupid in a nice way. All right? You come in and you're $1 million in debt. $1 million in debt. You've racked up every credit card that ever was thought of in the universe. And you come in like, you know what? I don't know. Do you think I'm covetous? All right, I don't know how else to say it. Yeah. Yeah, you are. And let's get at it and work. You know, that's just harsh. All right, notice what Jesus says. Here they come and they're reasoning that he's saying, you guys, beware of the leaven or the bread of the Pharisees. And Jesus says, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because ye have brought no bread. Right? I believe in the Greek, and it's this debated by Woost and some of these other guys. It's debated that, and Strong's maybe, right? But right in there, O ye of little faith, why reason ye? I believe he said, you stupid disciples. Or, guess what? What's wrong with your thinking? Now, guess what's going to happen with you and I when we're discipling somebody? You're going to say, what's going through their head? Now, has that ever happened with any of you that have had children? Sometimes I don't think they have a head. Sometimes I'm like, do they have a brain? Now, that's going to happen. Did it happen with Jesus? Here's his disciples, and he says, hey, beware of the leaven. And like, ah, man, we forgot to go to the grocery store. The 7-Eleven was closed. Didn't know. Like, hello? It's irritating. But Jesus is teaching them. He tells them how to approach the work, and that's in Matthew 10. He tells them what to be careful of in Matthew 16. Did you notice what he told them to be careful of? Leaven. Do you know what leaven is a picture of in the Bible? Most of the time it's sin. Most of the time it's sin. When we're discipling somebody, there is some negativity you're going to have to deal with. Because did you notice he uses the word leaven? Study leaven or think about leaven. Leaven is small. So guess what I have to do? And this is when I'm teaching somebody, this is what I found when I coached. When I was coaching, I learned a lot just by coaching somebody else. It kind of sunk in what I should do. Maybe I didn't do it all properly, but it sunk in maybe some form. It sunk in on some different technique. Why? Because I'm teaching them. Discipling somebody will help you become a better Christian. It's one of the side benefits of discipling. But here in this passage, guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to teach them that watch out. And what did he tell them? The leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. People think sometimes in church that you guys just are bonkers because you're talking about false doctrine. Hello? What did Jesus say? The leaven of the Pharisees. And leaven is so small, but you let that in, it'll take over. Leaven is small, but it spreads. And so when I'm discipling somebody, yeah, we're going to have to know the Bible and tell them, you need to be careful of little sins and little things that come in because they can spread and destroy your Christian life. Also, when you look up leaven, it's leaven is kind of secretive. Why is it secretive? If I had two loaves up here and they were just starting and I say one loaf, I have leaven in and the other I don't. If I just put it in, guess what you're not going to know? You're not going to know which one has it. That's why Christ is saying beware of leaven. Wet leaven also swells. You know that? And you know what, false doctrine? I can tell you, folks that have been in the church, folks that have been in other churches and I've talked to, and guess what happens? False doctrine and little sins get in their life, and all of a sudden, we have to expand the back entry for them to come through the doors because they're all swelled up with what? False doctrine, heresy. False doctrine is always in the business of lifting and filling up self as big as they can be. And you and I better be careful of it. And when we're discipling somebody, the reason we're trying to get into the Word of God is because the more you get into the Word of God, the lower you get. The lower you get. The more false doctrine I get, guess what happens to me? The bigger my head gets. The bigger my ego gets. But when I'm around God and godly teaching, it puts me in my place. So we're looking at what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Jesus taught the disciples to accept his attitudes. He also identified certain admonitions, and that was teachings. Notice third, he also told them to adopt his affections. That's also found right in this passage in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, look at verse 20. But he turned and said unto Peter, or this is his disciples, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, notice what he tells them. This is my affection. This is what your heart should be geared toward. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, and here's our phrase, and follow me. Notice you see a priority. What's the priority? Number one, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Christ attacks self-interest. One commentator said this, the typical church member does not give much indication of denying self. It's difficult to get him to deny much of anything just for church attendance. If the church services are not convenient, he'll not be present. Oh, it's going to be at that hour? I'm glad my Savior didn't have your mentality. Otherwise, nobody would be saved. The priority is denying self. And so Christ comes first. And what are we trying to do? We're trying to make disciples. And discipling is not an easy task. And so Christ gives us an example. And he's spending time with his disciples. And what is he telling? He's saying the priority is deny yourself. But then he says there's a pain. Did you notice the second thing he says? Deny yourself is a priority. Take up the cross, that's a pain. It's suffering. It's shame. It's sacrifice. This morning we explained that in talking about the cross. The word excruciating comes from, it means out of the cross. That word means out of the cross. There was no description of what somebody on a cross was going through. So they made a word up, and the word was excruciating. And Christ says, you got to take that up. My God. They have to understand. We have to, when we're discipling somebody, Jesus was not painting a wrong picture. He said, you know what, in John chapter 10, he tells them there's no greater joy. In fact, he says, I came to give you an abundant life. That's what I came to give you. And I believe Christ gives us that. And there's victory. And we have the Spirit. And we have a Comforter. And he can guide us. There's so much good there. But we have to be careful to paint this rosy, rosy picture out there. But you'll never have any problems. Wrong. Remember, Christ even told his disciples, they hated me, they'll hate you also. We need to understand that. So we have here, we have the pursuit or the priority, the pain and the pursuit. Notice the pursuit. The pursuit is deny yourself, take up the cross, and guess what? Follow me. This word follow is in the imperative. Now, we've talked about this before. What does the imperative mean? It's a command. Following. Following God gives a command. And a command means that, guess what? It's again fighting against the idea of our flesh. A command means we submit, and that goes opposite of self. Follow me is an imperative. It's also in the present tense. Follow me is in the present tense. So what does this mean? For somebody that just got saved, we're trying to disciple them. Oh, you know what? I have to, you know, at some time, I'll maybe get to church and I'll start reading my Bible. The Bible says here, do you want to be his disciple? Follow. It's in the present tense. That means start doing it right now. Start doing it right now. That means you start in the process of growing in the Lord. Start doing the things that need to be done. And what's amazing to me is someone will get saved and they'll say, you know what? I just need time. What do you need time doing? What do you need time about? Right? Is it, I mean, Christ just changed your whole life. He just changed your eternity. He sacrificed himself. And that's what we've got to understand. In our lives, we've got to be willing to follow him. And that means now. It's not, and it seems to indicate a permanence. It's not just a on and off again. It's not, I'm gonna serve God. I'm gonna follow him today and tomorrow I'm not gonna follow him. No, I'm following him all the time. And so, what does Christ tell us here? Christ tells us a couple of things here. The first is we gotta accept Christ's attitudes. Secondly, we identify with his admonition. Thirdly, we adopt his affections. Fourthly, we imitate his actions. We imitate his actions. So, what did Christ say over and over? We said in Matthew 4, okay? Matthew 4, Matthew 9, Luke 9, John 21. What did all of those say? Follow me. Imitate his actions. Now, we're discipling. What's interesting is we'll see that when we study Paul. That's why I like using Christ and I like using Paul. Because most of you, the verse is popping in your head that we used for Paul. And what does he say? Follow me as I follow Christ. Where do you think Paul got that? Man, did Paul just make that up? It's just like, oh, wow, I got an idea, Christ. Why don't they follow me? Oh, he already said it, didn't he? Christ shows an example. And this is what we need to get people to do. And this is why some of you don't want to get involved in discipling somebody. You know why? Because they got to follow you. Yeah, they're going to follow you. Some of you, you still got addictions. They're going to follow you to the cigarette store. They're going to follow you to buy your alcohol. They're going to follow you as you don't read your Bible daily. They're going to follow you as you just skip church whenever you feel like it. They're going to follow you and maybe saying some bad words. They're going to follow you and all these different things. And you say, you know what? I'm just not going to disciple. Well, you're not fulfilling what God tells you to do. He says, yes, you need to be witnessing, and yes, you need to be sharing Christ with folks. But what about when they're born? What about it? You just leave them? What if somebody did that to your children? Right? We read about that, and they have safety boxes now. Right? Literally, certain cities have safety boxes. So you can have a child physically and drop them in a safety box. What kind of parent are they? spiritually, what kind of parent are you? They're born into the new, the Christian life, and we just leave them? You say, oh, it's so hard. Oh, yeah. Christ doesn't ask us, I don't think, to do easy things sometimes. But I'm glad that my Savior wants to push me a little bit. I'm glad that my Savior wants me to stretch a little bit. You know why? Because it's just like a coach. When a coach pushes you a little bit, what does he want you to get? So you can lose? Now, I think that my coach in high school secretly just wanted to torture us. He had a vendetta. He was. You've met my youth pastor. You know, God bless his soul. Hopefully he won't watch this. And he's short. He's short. And I'm thinking he had that Napoleon complex. And so he took it out on us. And so we were out there at odd hours of the day at the heat in August. And we're all about ready to drop. And more torture. And more torture. And more torture. But you know what? I can remember my senior year when we came through and we were either 14-0 or 14-1. Oh, I was glad for the torture. Because you know what he was trying to get us to do? Come together to taste victory. But you know that that's what Christ does in our life. And then he expects us to go and to do the same. So we looked at what Jesus taught his disciples. Let me then just show you one other point, and that's found in Luke chapter 9. All right, and then the other passage that almost all of us know is Matthew 28. So if you want to have Matthew 28 there, and then Luke chapter 9, these are two. They're not parallel, but they're similar. The one is the first time that Jesus sent them out. And the other one is at the end of his ministry. So in Luke chapter 9, notice what Jesus says here. Then he called his 12 disciples together. And notice what he says. He gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. So go to Matthew chapter 28. All right, and Matthew chapter 28, notice what the Bible says. It sounds similar. All right, and verse 16, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. They saw him, and Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And then he says, he transfers it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe some things. No, you know that's not true. All things. Whatsoever I have commanded you. So, what did Jesus say? I have discipled you. I spent years putting into you. Now, it's your job to go out. And in Luke chapter 9, what's interesting is there's two words. He said he gave them power and he gave them authority. That word power is that Greek word dunamis, which is where we get dynamite from. And so what is he saying? He's saying, I give you power. I give you dynamite. All right, now that word authority almost also means power. So he's like, I give you power and I give you power. But the word authority, what's interesting about that word is that word means to give one authority or giving someone the right to do something. All right, so what is he telling you? He's telling you that you have the ability and the authority. Both. So when Christ tells us to be disciplers, he said, I'm going to give you the ability to do it and I'm going to give you the authority to do it. So get out and do it. Get out and do it. You know why we have a surge in neo-churches? You know what most of the neo-churches are filled with? Do you know? There's polls all the time. The Barna Group, all kinds of different groups, they do polls. And you know what? Most of the neo-churches, are they seeing masses saved? I don't think so. The polls and, you know, the Barna Group and some of them, they don't really want to say it. But some of the guys that have done books, the one guy, I can't remember his name right now, but he calls it The Last Generation, and he's done a bunch of different books. But what he basically says is most of the big box churches are filled up with people that were in churches like ours. And what I think is they were not discipled. And so they don't know the Bible. They weren't warned about the leaven. And you know what the next generation's going to do? They're not even going to go to church. They're not even going to go to church. God's way is always the right way to do things. God's way is always the best way of doing things. And that means doing it one-on-one. And so we're looking for somebody that is available for us to teach. We get them saved and then we say, you know what? I'm gonna come over, and it's gonna take time to disciple somebody. Does it take time with your kids? Or, you know what? Let's send them to a boarding school. No. It takes time. It takes some effort. It takes some energy. And more than likely, you're going to have some quit and you're going to be disappointed. And so you say, what good is it? Go get another one. And start again. You pray for one, you pray for two that God will lead you to. And then you say, hey, why don't we study the Bible? And just like with anything else, that's why we have we've put together a whole list of, we probably have 7, 8, 9, 10 different types. Now we have tons of classes online that just to help people. Why are we doing all that? Because not everybody learns the same. Not everybody is at the same stage. And so we try to have multitude of ways to do what? To disciple. This is my thought to you tonight. So in the duty of discipling, where are you at? And I also mean this. All right? I get tired of this, and Pastor Parrish is the same way. Okay? Why can't a junior and senior in high school reach down and be friendly to a seventh grader? So now it's some ego? Somebody helped you? Well, you don't understand. I'm not saying that you hang out with them all the time. You know, if you are, then there's going to be issues that we'll talk about later. Okay? But what do you think that in spiritual realm? You say, well, you're the pastor. You're supposed to be discipling somebody that's immature. Oh, I thought you said you're mature. You just admitted you're a doofus. Thank you. Thank you, teenager. Because you just said I'm mature and I should do it. But you're immature and I shouldn't do it. Then get mature. This church, this school, this church, from when you're 4 years old, has pumped into you Bible verses, Sunday school, in the school system, and Bible, 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 and you can't turn around and help somebody else out? It's foolish. And then some of you say, well, I don't know. I've had some of you, I mean, half my crowd in here has a college degree. And you say, oh, I don't know if I can tell somebody about the Lord. I don't know if I really know this. Oh, come on. Did you just sleep through college? Get at it. Invest in somebody. Give somebody the word of life. And see him grow. Instead, you know what? You sit around with your pettiness. You sit around with your critical spirit. And other people that are excited about the things of God, you're like, oh, why are they so excited? Because they're a good Christian. Stop with your pettiness and stop with your self-interest. Stop with your self-absorption and get out of that mode and become somebody that is like Christ. And what was he in the business of? Who was Christ's biggest critics? Yeah, you know it. The religious crowd. Oh, he's eating with the publicans. You know what that means? He's going into the poor people's houses. He's going into those places, and I don't know if I would be caught there. You know what? They want it. And it's sad that some of you, you have rejected part of the Great Commission. You said, yeah, I'll go soul winning. But the Great Commission also says to teach them all things. The duty of discipleship is on all of our shoulders. I end with a silly, silly illustration for the new millennials. There's a online magazine called The Newser. And millennials are waging a new generational war. And guess what the enemy is? Captain Crunch. The Washington Post reports, I guess they didn't have anything else better to report on. All right, but the Washington Post said, the sale of breakfast cereals in the U.S. is down 30%. Unbelievable. Now, listen to this. Some, they say, is a growing preference for smoothies, other things. But listen, they interviewed millennials, and 40%, so that's four out of 10, two out of five millennials, said eating cereal was inconvenient because they had to clean their bowl. Now, I know some teenagers here that I believe, and college students. Oh, yeah. They won't eat, yeah. Oh, yeah. Look at their rooms. They won't eat cereal because they got to clean. So guess what? I will eat the protein bar, and one of us, or somebody in work release is going to come by and pick up your trash. All right? Because you eat it out the window. Because, oh, I'm going to have to clean my bowl. Isn't that silly? What are they saying? It's too much work. I know it's a silly illustration, but some of us have said over and over, the duty of discipleship, that's their job because I don't feel like cleaning the bowl. Uh-uh. No, this is for all of us. And what we need to do is say, God, lead me to somebody. Help me to work with them and disciple them. I met a pastor. This was almost a year ago. I met a pastor. And the thing that's sad to me is there was a graduate that led him to the Lord. He moved up into this area. And the church that got a hold of him to disciple him was a neo church. And so he's weak and a lot of doctrinal issues. You know why? Because the neos discipled him. Why can't it be us? Why can't we be in the business of reaching people and sharing Christ and then saying, hey, now let's grow together. I'll help you. I'll come alongside. I'll have you over to my house. All right, it'll take you out of your comfort zone. Oh, you don't understand. That's just my time. Really? Again, the attitude of Christ. Let's, in the duty of discipleship, let's ask God to convict our hearts, and let's do it. Heads bowed, eyes closed.